Good morning and welcome to worship here at the table at Central United Methodist Church on this Palm Sunday. We're going to move right into worship and song this morning, so I invite those gathered in person to rise either in body or in spirit, and we'll join our voices as you feel led. This is a song that comes to us from a singer-songwriter named Josh Garrels. This is Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna. comes, offer flowers to the river. The flowers become the river. The river becomes flowers. They both float away. Impermanence.
Peace. Well, good morning. My name is Derek Kirk, and I have the privilege of serving as the lay leader of this community of faith. This is Austin, and Austin's mom is off this morning. And for those of you that are single parents, my heart is with you every moment of the day, because we are teething, and we are just fresh from a trip to Costa Rica, so between the exhaustion and the teeth, this is where we're at this morning. So thanks for your patience. Sarneet, our Sunday morning coordinator, is away in Fiji this week, and we are grateful for the team of volunteers that are helping fill in this morning. For those of you that are volunteering, we are incredibly grateful that you continue to serve this community in so many different ways. We welcome those that are gathering online at thetable.live. Today, our online host is Stephen Starr. Our bulletin is available via QR codes on your seats in the sanctuary, as well as a link will be shared in the chat for those that are online if you'd like to follow along. If you'd like to learn more about our community of faith, please go to our website, thetableumc.org, and complete an online connect card to connect with the members of the team here at the table to learn more about this incredible community. Holy Week begins this morning with Palm Sunday. We'll be at the Table Farm for a potluck at 6 p.m. this Thursday to commemorate Jesus' last meal and commandment to love one another. I know that many of you are incredibly thrilled that we are hosting a potluck in particular. Some of you may be nervous about it, and that's okay, but some of you I know are incredibly thrilled that we are hosting a potluck. We would love to connect with you all there. You can bring a dish to share, and we will be in person and online at 7 p.m. for Holy Friday, and then in the Rose Garden at McKinley Park for a 6:30 a.m. sunrise service on Easter, and then here in person and online for Easter worship celebrations. We hope you can plan to join us, and also encourage you to invite your neighbors or your friends who might be looking for community as we move toward Easter. Our Easter offering this year will support Table Farm Summer High School Fellowships. Our community's generous gifts will help provide stipends of $1,300 for high school students to explore environmental justice and regenerative agriculture while developing leadership skills, building community, and learning contemplative spiritual practices. This is an incredible opportunity for high school students, and I know we've had a number of individuals go through this program so far, and for a community like ours that has so many young children, I think it's really, really special that we have an opportunity to invest into our children in unique ways, rather than some of the more traditional ways that some of us might have participated in church when we were growing up. We invite you to give online to the Easter offering or with a check here in the sanctuary. And when you feel ready to connect with others, our co-pastors lead a series called Growing in Faith, which is designed to help newcomers learn more about how we share in life together here at the table. We currently have two Growing in Faith series underway right now. Our co-pastors are preparing to lead two more Growing in Faith opportunities. They will be hosting a retreat in Davis on April 12th and 13th, and they are also hosting a now full six-week series here at the table in Sacramento beginning in late April. I had the privilege of having coffee a few weeks ago with our pastors and talking about how incredibly full our Growing in Faith series are. And for those that haven't yet had a chance to participate in it, we will have more dates coming soon, we promise. And we're so excited about the continuous uptake of people wanting to participate in that way. So you can stay tuned. You can either, I should say, sign up for the retreat to participate in Davis if you want to do that, or you can stay tuned to our website or for future updates and social media about the next opportunity. So this morning, we will continue to move in worship with our music team sharing another new song they created in January while on a writing retreat. This is the very first time that they've shared this song. Please remain seated as we continue in worship with our music team sharing Thankfulness. Thank you.
My name is Bob Martinez, and speaking of thankfulness, first of all, we're so thankful and grateful we have such a wonderful music team, but we're so thankful for you. And we are so thankful that you, whether in person or online, are joining us on this Palm Sunday morning. At this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly place sanctuaries, as our musicians help us with some walking music. I'll remind families that we receive an offering in Godly Play to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families that are unfortunately experiencing homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children just down the hall throughout worship. And Godly Play takes place upstairs and is designed for our children in elementary school from kinder through the sixth grade. Our reading this morning comes from the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and I'll be sharing from the First Nations version, an indigenous translation of the New Testament, and as always, we invite you to follow along. Creator sets free, Jesus, and his followers came to the foot of Olive Mountain at House of Figs, Bethany, and House of Unripe Figs, Bethphage, near Village of Peace, Jerusalem. From there he sent out two of his followers. Go on into the village just ahead of us, he instructed them. Right when you enter the village, you will see a donkey colt that no one has ever written. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Say to them, our wisdom keeper is in need of this donkey and will soon return it. His followers went there, as they were told, found a colt tied by a gate near the village of Pathway, and untied it. Some of the people standing nearby said to them, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered them, just as their wisdom keeper had instructed. So they were permitted to go. They brought the young donkey to Creator Sets Free and laid their deerskins and Pendleton blankets on the colt. And then he sat down upon it. A crowd gathered around, and some of them laid their buffalo robes on the road, while others spread out branches with large leaves they had cut from the fields. You see, the people were hoping he would be a mighty warrior chief, like their ancestor, much loved one, David, to set them free from the people of iron, the Romans. But he did not ride a war horse on that day, as one might expect. Instead, he rode a small, humble donkey colt. He came weeping over the village of peace. But even this could not silence the hopes of the crowd. The people encircled him front and back. Hosanna, set us free, they shouted. Blessed is the one who comes representing the Great Spirit. The good road of our ancestor, much loved one, has arrived. Hosanna to the one above us all. Creator Sets Free rode into Village of Peace until he came to the Sacred Lodge. He went into the lodge and looked around at everything, and then he left. It was time for the sun to set, so he returned to House of Figs, along with his 12 followers, to the place where they were lodging.
As our musicians move down, I invite us into a spirit of prayer. Loving God, may the depth of your grace move freely within our hearts, our bodies, our minds, and our souls. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be in alignment with your good news for this day. We offer this time in your creative ways and many names. Amen. I'm hearing the beautiful voice of a little baby in the back. And our little baby is now a teenager, not so little. She is on an eighth grade field trip to DC right now. And thankfully, she's been getting over a cold that has lingered with her for like weeks and weeks and weeks. She stayed home a couple days last week in hopes of having her body be as healthy as it could for this trip. And we found ourselves on the couch, kind of between cough drops and sipping tea, looking for something to pass the time. And we stumbled on a show on Apple TV called The Reluctant Traveler. It stars the Canadian actor Eugene Levy. And as soon as we saw him show up on this, I was like, oh, this will definitely pass some time. For those that aren't familiar, Eugene and his son Dan, they're the creators and then two of the stars in the incredibly hysterical Schitt's Creek. I first encountered his comedy with a show called Best in Show. All of these things are, oh, it even gets applause. I'm with you. I feel the same. I went back to that. I was like, this is one of those things we were talking about Marvin Gaye last week with our music team. This is another like form that our children need to learn. Like some of the, there are just some things we must pass along. And this was one of those. So I was thinking this week as I was watching this, just one of these episodes with her, and reading the text this week, I just kept thinking about the role that humor plays in the life of our community, in healing, in social change, in justice making. And then I stumbled upon an incredible clip from Trevor Noah helping us to get at some of these pieces. So I want to invite us, let's just watch Trevor talk about it.
And laughter for me has always been a powerful tool, because I always believe it is the core essence of who we are. It reminds us of who we are as human beings. You're not afraid when you're laughing. You're no longer in shock when you're laughing. It truly is just you at your core. It's why your laugh sounds as ugly as it does.
Now, I'm told by my new comedian friends that explaining jokes is like dissecting a frog. You may learn something from it, but the frog dies in the process. So I'm not going to explain anything, except to say that from Mark Twain to Will Rogers and Dick Gregory to Whoopi Goldberg, humor has been used to tell inconvenient truths in ways that unmask the arrogant and corrupt and enable us to see our own opportunities and responsibilities in a fresh light.
Fundamentally, in my opinion, when you can laugh at somebody in power, it reminds them that they, like you, are still a human being who is accountable to other human beings. And once that gets removed, there is no more joke. There is no more laughter. There is no more funny. And so oftentimes, I'm very careful to stay away from the idea that comedy enables the freedom. No. The freedom enables the comedy. The comedy is a byproduct of that freedom. When you have the comedy, then you know that you have a certain element, you have a certain amount of freedom. And that's something that I appreciate every single day.
The core of humor and laughter is a freedom of spirit, certainly of speech, an irreverence and assertion of individualism that are essential to a democratic culture. While a joke may sometimes just be a joke, to be truly funny, there has to be some truth behind it. And truth can be dangerous to some, to autocrats in particular.
In order to be taken seriously in Washington, you have to be funny.
Been used over and over to tell inconvenient truths in ways that unmask the arrogant and the corrupt and enable us to see our own opportunities and responsibilities. And it's our sense that this is precisely what's happening in the wild, farcical story that churches throughout the world share on this Sunday that we mark as a Christian church called Palm Sunday. This becomes the gateway through which we enter into Holy Week and move toward the crucifixion and resurrection. And Trevor Noah reminds us powerfully, when you can laugh at somebody in power, it reminds them that they, like you, are still a human being who is accountable to other human beings. The power of humor, then, can reside, at least in part, in its disarming capacity. After the Trevor Noah joke, the laughter fades away, and there, in what is often an uncomfortable aftermath, we're left to look, for those with eyes to see, at something that the powers that be would rather keep hidden, now in plain sight. And I wonder if this might be beneath the Christian church's lectionary choice to have Palm Sunday's story as the entryway into Holy Week each and every year. Madeleine Albright warned that efforts to explain jokes are like dissecting frogs. We might learn something, but the frog dies. And I started to wonder this week, is this perhaps why Christian churches around the world tend to mark this with a focus on having children lead a procession with branches? Maybe pastors have been trying to avoid, even unconsciously, killing the frog by explaining the story away. Or it seems even more possible to me that the church is so uncomfortable with wild satire, with comedy, that we instead turn away from that discomfort that comes after the laughter by instead favoring to objectify children in ways that keep hidden the very radicalness of what Palm Sunday was doing on that first time. anti-imperial street theater. See, risking the death of the frog, I want to invite us to try to explain just a little bit of what's going on in this morning's reading. Theologians and New Testament scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, they share a backstory about this text in a book, a compelling book, at least for me. It's called The Last Week, What the Gospels Really Teach About Jesus' Last Days in Jerusalem. So the scene for Palm Sunday is set against the backdrop of the Jewish Passover. So Jerusalem, the village, would have had about 50,000 people residing there at the time. And at the Passover, it would have had some 200,000 people converging. So imagine our community of Sacramento with four times the number of people coming in for a little basketball tournament or something like that. With so many people gathering in Jerusalem, the people of iron, the Romans, are sending a battalion into the city from the west. Borg and Crossan invite us to imagine it like this. Imagine the procession, a visual panoply of imperial power, cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, banners, gold eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold, the sounds, marching feet, creaking leather, clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust. So in the face of the people of iron thundering into Jerusalem, Jesus and his ragtag followers seem to opt for satire, choosing a sort of mockery and street theater as they process in from the opposite side of the city. And the scene echoes the prophet Zechariah, "Lo, your king comes to you humble and lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Rome's army sits high atop horses, stallions. Jesus chooses a donkey. And as is often the case with humor, the details are actually slippery. See, in Mark and Luke, it's a colt that's never been ridden. They have a stallion and a battalion of stallions coming in, and it's one colt that's never been ridden on. I know at least Leah rides horses, among others. Usually you don't choose to go out for the first time on the one that has never been ridden before. In John, it's not one that's never been ridden. It's a young donkey. And in Matthew, it's a young donkey with her colt. Why not? Let's have both. And Jesus will ride in atop both. This is the kind of satire that Eugene Levy has brought into the world. The people of iron, they ride with weapons. And do the crowds gathering around Creator Sets Free lift their swords into the air? No, it seems to us that they do the exact opposite. Instead of lifting swords in the air, they place branches on the ground. The soldiers surrounding Pilate, they would have been identified by their cloaks. Their cloaks would have told everyone around that these are citizens. These are soldiers. The cloak was this protective outer garment. It was also a symbol of authority. Who's in? Who's out? And the ragtag followers around Jesus take their cloaks and they take them off, putting their identities literally on the ground before them. And they do this as a way to have then this Savior, who's low atop an unridden donkey of some kind, trampling over their identities as he marches in. And it makes you wonder if this donkey then, was this maybe the same donkey that Mary rode as Jesus was in her womb just chapters ago? Or is this just a subtle or not so subtle reminder of Jesus's origins? This is one born not in the palaces of empire, but in a barn near a field in Bethlehem, a place that means house of bread. Imagine the scene. People taking off their garments, setting down the symbols of their own identity, their own authority on the ground, as the King of Peace faces off atop a low, unridden donkey as the empire marches in from the opposite side of town. it feels as disarmingly uncomfortable as the song that we sang, "Your peace will make us one." And remember that Jesus and the Jewish people of his day are gathering to celebrate and commemorate Passover, to commemorate God setting them free from bondage in Egypt. And they might be gathering to celebrate the people being freed long ago by God, but that thundering royal army coming in from the opposite direction, it presents the harshest reminder that Rome will accept nothing more and nothing less in this moment than their submission, their obedience, their deference, their loyalty. And Creator sets free, prepares to take them on atop this young donkey with nothing more or less, it would seem to me, than satire. Jesus declares without words that he comes to dismantle empire, neither by lording over others atop a warring stallion, nor by defending himself with impenetrable armor, nor by imposing himself with weaponry. Instead, Jesus will rule or show us the way by walking among the common people and vulnerably saying yes to a wild ride atop an unridden colt with only love and humility and suffering and sacrifice at his disposal. And so I wonder what we might learn from this scene as we grapple in this Lenten worship series with something that we've been talking about as climate faith, and we've been working on this together in our kitchen tables over these last weeks. The climate crisis that we face today, well, it seems to me that it can feel as daunting as the Roman Empire must have felt in Jesus's day. My own tendency is to take myself so seriously that I can actually end up feeling helpless and overwhelmed at the seemingly unstoppable forces that are blanketing our planet with layers and layers of pollution that cause what seems to be unending overheating. And acknowledging my own limited powers, my own limited understandings, my limited capacities to make climate resilient changes in my life can actually leave me feeling like none of this matters, a little bit of powerlessness. And I wonder if the people around Jesus, that first Palm Sunday, I wonder if they actually knew something of that feeling. That this empire feels so big, and all we've got is this little guy on a donkey. And they cry out, "Hosanna." We join them in singing this. It's this word that has a double meaning. On one level, this is a cry of celebration and joy, admiration. And at the same moment, it literally means, "Save us, we pray." Maybe you remember in that clip from Trevor Noah, when you can laugh at somebody in power, it reminds them that they, like you, are still a human being who is accountable to other human beings. And I've come to believe this week that the people around Jesus on that first Palm Sunday, they must have been laughing at the image of Pilate riding in on a stallion across the other side of town while Jesus was riding atop this little donkey. I think that they cry, "Save us, we pray," as they're also laughing with the absurdity of what they're placing their hope in. Placing their hope in vulnerability and care and tenderness instead of empire and all of its proclaimed certainties. Our Lenten devotional, it describes the scene like this. This is a kind of anticipatory joy, celebrating a deliverance that's both already begun and still yet to come, as well as a humble acknowledgement that we can't do this alone. We need Emmanuel, God with us, and we need one another too. All creatures, great and small, if creation once groaned and rose up with plagues, here it springs up with leafy branches and song, humility and hope. In a single word, Hosanna summarizes the posture we need as we move forward from Palm Sunday into Holy Week, the cross, the empty tomb, and beyond. for those that have been moving in this worship series with us in this climate faith series, the final step in creating our climate action plans is to work together on our own pace and at our own in our own places in kind of this movement. And they give us an acronym to help us with this. The acronym is TIDACT. And so the invitation is in our own places and at our own paces to team up. Maybe that teaming up is with a neighbor, with your family, with a friend, with somebody that lives far away that you're connecting with. But team up. Don't go this alone. Invest. What are you going to invest in care of our climate? What are you going to divest in? How will we encourage ourselves and one another in this process? What does advocacy look like for you? And how will we celebrate? The church is also often not great at celebrating. We're going to try that this week. Celebrate. And then try again. We're not here to get this perfect in one try. Try again. They've given us this acronym in hopes that we're together identifying ways to turn the tide. They say one action at a time. And I shared a few weeks ago about our family's experience with trying to expand our own garden and then to turn over a part of that backyard to a wildflower space. And we hope that this action, as our little team up is trying, will actually turn the tide one action at a time. Our administrative board here at the table, we're taking steps as well. We're replacing or preparing to replace a gas-powered boiler, which has heated the A-frame. It's behind those of us in the sanctuary. It's behind you. Just over the way, it's the last part of our building that is still on a gas boiler. And the boiler thankfully died, finally. Well, actually, thankfully, it lasted that long. It's been going since 1959. And we know it's not an efficient way to heat a space. And thankfully, because of the generosity of this community over the years, we replaced a boiler in here with central heat and air and with the rooms there as well. And we've taken all kinds of different measures to try to create a space that is more energy efficient. And then our board now is looking at what does it look like or what are the possibilities with replacing that old gas inefficient boiler with an efficient electric heat pump. We're hoping that this is a small way of turning the tide, one action at a time. We'll have a chance to gather this Thursday. Derek made that invitation just moments ago to remember Jesus' last meal and his commandment. That's what Maundy means, Maundy Thursday. It's an odd phrase for us. Maundy is Latin for commandment. It's Jesus' commandment to love one another. And we'll do that by gathering out at Table Farm. And I've started to think about it as it's not all that different than ancient street theater in some ways, because we're going to have a potluck and it might rain. 35% chance, I'm told. I wonder, Jesus is like, I don't know, it's not a good time to come in. 35% chance of rain. Maybe we should not do it. It's like people might not show up. Do you think anybody that gathered on that Palm Sunday with the battalion coming in from the other side, do you think they wondered, what if I'm the only one that shows up? That's a pretty vulnerable place to go. What am I going to bring? What if we all bring the same thing? This could be awful. We don't even actually have tables out there. We're going to get some makeshift tables. It might not work. We hope it's an action that turns the tide, one little action at a time, vulnerable actions in the face of an empire that can feel crushing. Could we see each other in our laughter? When the dust settled on Jesus' farcical entry into Jerusalem, Mark's gospel says that Creator Sets Free rode into the village of peace until he came to the sacred lodge. He went into the lodge and looked around at everything, and then he left. It was time for the sun to set, so he returned to House of Figs along with his 12 followers to the place where they were lodging. And I wonder what Creator Sets Free was thinking about, what he was feeling in his body when he stood in the quiet of that sacred lodge. I wonder if the humor of the day had actually helped him to know in his own body the inconvenient truth that had indeed been unmasking the arrogant and the corrupt in his day, and maybe enabling him to see anew his own opportunities and responsibilities. It strikes me that that moment must have been a shattering one for Jesus in the quiet of that lodge. And I wonder if we might be called today to laugh at the powers that be and to join with Jesus in the very quiet of that sacred lodge as we too consider how the week ahead will invite us to know in the depths of our bodies the opportunities and responsibilities before us. Amen.
Our own attempts to create a climate action plan are successful only when we are a little bit brave and willing to risk. A few people have been a little bit brave and willing to risk and are starting to write their climate action plans on the board. And I got invited to preach. I didn't tell you. I got invited to preach. And they asked me if I would tell the story about the climate blanket. So that totally messed up my Venn diagram. Because I was in a different direction. And I thought, well, maybe I'm good at preaching.
Oh.
Oh, shocker.
You'll have to come back next week to find out.
Or Friday night.
Yeah.
But really, truly, I don't see myself that way. My whole Venn diagram was moving towards textiles and the creation of textiles and art. And so it's brought me back to the beginning of my Venn diagram. And I'm saying that out loud just to say there's no right or wrong way. There is only your way. That you can find a way forward in this time when such a warm blanket of pollution is covering our planet. But we are not alone, and we make a difference. And so I'm also gonna take that board with me down to Berkeley when I preach. And I would love to have a few more diagrams filled out. We have plenty of time. We have today, and we have Friday evening, and we have Easter Sunday, and the Sunday after that. But be brave. And talking about humor, I think, takes courage too, to let ourselves laugh in the face of really, really hard things. If I couldn't laugh in the face of my cancer, I don't know what I would do, right? The coach said, everybody 100 sit-ups. Linda, you do 50 at the gym this week? And I said, unless you have cancer, you get 50. And I laughed, and nobody else thought that was very funny. But I was laughing, right? At least I'm alive to suffer through 50 sit-ups. Certainly Jesus was brave and willing to move forward in ways and risk when he invited those closest to him to do something different with their everyday meal, to pause and to recognize the sacredness of feeding our bodies and of sharing that sacredness one with another. And so we do the same here with this meal each week as we gather at God's table. Before we do that, we pause to recognize both our connections and our stumbles. The church calls that officially a prayer of confession, where I hope we, with levity, recognize the impossibility of perfection, and our attempts, though, will not go unnoticed by God. Let us rise as we are willing and able, and pray with one voice this prayer of confession.
The lands of the planet call to humankind for redemption, but it is a redemption of sanity. not a supernatural reclamation project at the end of history. The lands wait for those who can discern their rhythms, the peculiar genius of each continent, each river valley, the rugged mountains, the placid lakes, all call for relief from the constant burden of exploitation. Who will find peace with the lands? The future of humankind lies waiting for those who will come to understand their lives and take up their responsibilities to all living things. Who will listen to the trees, the animals and birds, the voices of the places of the land?
Hear these words of assurance all the way back from the first century. Show yourself to those in need. Heal the sick. Fill the hungry. Give freedom to our prisoners. Console the faint-hearted. This way of Christ's beauty and love is yours this day and evermore. Let's say amen.
Amen. Friends, I invite us to join in the call and response. This is the church's practice for recognizing the belovedness of God in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. And we invite you to turn and share a symbol of peace with those gathered just right around you.
The giver of every good thing. You create the visible world and all it contains. You inebriate it with inexhaustible springs. You said, let us make humanity in our own image. You gave us souls endowed with reason and judgment. You gave us bodies endowed with five senses and with movement. And you brought us into this paradise of delights. But we scorned your commandment, and you rightly thrust us forth from paradise. But you did not wholly reject us in our lost state. You promised to release us from the bonds of death so that we might live and rise from the dead. Fire of compassion descended and took up residence in bread. Fire and spirit are in the womb of her who bore you. Fire and spirit are in the rivers in which we are baptized. Fire and spirit are in our baptismal font, in the bread and in the cup are fire, fire and Holy Spirit.
Christ has died.
Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest.
Christ's body is newly mingled with our bodies. Christ's blood poured into our veins. Christ's voice in our ears and brightness in our eyes. In God's compassion, the whole of Christ is mingled with the whole of us.
Together with the words Jesus shared long ago with those closest to him, the church has named these words the Lord's Prayer. And this is a version to us from the New Zealand Prayer Book. Let us pray.
Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over these gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ, and make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love, and when we say all, we mean absolutely everyone. We share this meal here in a few ways. If you are in the sanctuary, in the front or in the back. And there is bread on each platter, and in the center are gluten-free crackers. In the cup, there is always grape juice. If you are joining us online, we ask that you bring close to you right now whatever you are using for your bread and for your juice, so that we are all together in this common union. We want to remind you there are places to pray all around the sanctuary where you may light a candle and kneel or stand, or simply pray where you are in your pew. We want you to also remember that every week there are those among us for whom this is something new. There are those among us for whom this is a life practice. Hear that word, practice. We are not perfectionists. And so we remember that there's nothing you can do to make a mistake. We are in this together, watching over one another in love.
Friends, this is the body of Christ and the bread of life broken for you, and the cup of God's healing and forgiveness poured out for all.
Thank you.
We encourage those praying with candles to stay in a spirit of prayer just as long as you desire or need. Loving God, for the gift of this holy mystery through which you are revealed to creation, this divine dance, this bread and cup, may your peace make us one, and may your love call us into the world as expressions of your hope and your love alive in this moment. We offer this time and our lives in your creative ways in many names. Amen. Friends, it is our hope that you will wonder about the next steps that God might be inviting you to take. And it may be as simple as introducing yourself just as we go from this space to someone gathered outside, to wondering about what brought them this morning to this space, or to sharing just a little bit about what brought you here. We will have opportunities to gather this Holy Week first on Thursday at 6 p.m. We'll gather down at Table Farm, and you can find that information on our website for a potluck and then a time of remembering Jesus' commandment. And then here on Friday for Holy Friday. Thursday will be a quite child-friendly space, and Friday will be a more adult-centered time together just for families that are wondering about those. We'll be at McKinley Park in the Rose Garden at sunrise at 6:30 for a beautiful celebration of baptism and resurrection together on Easter morning, and then here at 9:30 and 11. For those that are wondering about ways that you might be led to reach in love in this moment, our Easter offering is one of those opportunities where we will fund paid fellowships for high school students to learn about contemplative spiritual practices and environmental justice in this space, and so you can make those gifts online. So I invite us to stand in body or spirit. We're going to go out to a song our musicians wrote. This shares some of the lyrics from Howard Thurman. This is our music team sending us out to Open Unto Me.
Wisdom and confusion, courage for my fear, joy for my sorrow, open unto me. Strength for my weakness, hope is for my fear, peace for my sorrows, open up to me.
Open unto me.
Hey, yeah.
Open unto me.
Oh, oh, yeah, yeah.
Open unto me.
Thanks for the giver. Guess who up will be? Rooted in this moment. Reach and give.
You give it, that's what we'll be rooted in this moment. what will be rooted in this moment. Reach and different. Thanks for all you've given. Yes, to what will be rooted in this moment. Reach and different. Thanks for all you've given. Yes, to what will be rooted in this moment. Reach and different.
Amen. May the peace of God and even the humor and wildness of our Christian story bring you to places of laughter in the days ahead. And when that laughter unmasks uncomfortable truths, may the silence that follows take you deeper into the heart of God and the vulnerability of life together. Go in peace.
Thanks for all you've given. Yes, to what will be.